Well, we're going to stay right there where Brother Robert just read in Philippians chapter 1 concerning the subject, striving together in truth. Striving together. One thing I've learned as I grow older and being behind the pulpit and leading singing and speaking is this, that speaking is one thing, singing is another. Because sometimes, you know, my throat just didn't want to cooperate. But be that as it may, we go on. We continue as the Lord enables us. This message today, I think, is so important for believers to hear. Because the Apostle Paul, throughout this book, and up to this point, has really done just an excellent job. And of course, we know he's writing by inspiration of the Spirit. So these aren't really what we would call words that originated with Paul, but they originate with God. This is the Word of God. But this book, up to this point, and on through the book, if you know the book of Philippians, and most of you all have studied through it several times with me and with others, he puts things in their proper perspective. And that you know, I'll be 70 years old this year. I've been a believer for probably around 40 years. And I still need to have my perspective worked on, focused. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ, my wife, who all remind me of that so often, and I need to be reminded of that. And you need to be reminded of that too. We all do. But this message tells us what we're all about. And why we're here. Why we're together. And it really reminds us that apart from this, we wouldn't be together at all. But it all has to do with that first statement that Paul makes. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ. I want so much for that to be true of me. That my life, not just Sunday, or not even just when I read my Bible, that my life, my living, is Christ. That He's what we're about. And I'm not just speaking of mysticism or here or just some kind of a poetic way of living, or as the old preacher said, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, or anything like that. I'm talking about that I want to glorify my Savior. So often in my life, I fail. I really do, and I really mean it when I tell you that I'm saddened over that. But thank God that even my failures do not remove me away from living in Christ. I thank God for that. And I don't take that, as I mentioned in the Bible study hour, I don't take that as an excuse to be negligent or mean or whatever, blinded in a lot of ways. But I know it's so. I know that my Savior and my Lord, who is my salvation and who is my righteousness, will not let me go. And thank God that's so, because I would be a goner if He did. And so Paul, in his old age here and in his adversity, he's in prison. We talked about that last week, where he said how his chains, his imprisonment, had worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. What a perspective. What a way of looking at things. And he was no Pollyanna. He wasn't looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. He was looking at reality from God's perspective. And he thought, think about how many people have heard the gospel because of my situation. And I think about that. I've had people write and And thank God that they heard the gospel, heard it from me. I think about all, I read portions of your book on the internet all the time because people have been affected by it. They've listened to it, they've read it, and they've been blessed by it because it's God-honoring messages that you men have preached. And don't think that these things go unnoticed because God has a purpose for it. You're not just preaching to the walls. And I believe that all of this is entailed in Paul's message here. For me to live is Christ. But then he, in his age and in his perspective and in his situation, he says to die is gain. To live and to die is Christ. When it comes to man's relationship with God, there's only two ways to live and there's only two ways to die. And that's it. You either live in Christ and by Christ, or you live for self. And what's sad about that is a lot of people in religion who think they're living for Christ are living for self. It's all about them. And you either die in Christ or you die in your sins. And that's the saddest of all. And he says, Paul says in his life here, he says in verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh. Now he's not talking about the flesh as an emblem for sin, or a sin nature, as often you see in the scripture. Like he said, for example, in Romans chapter 7, or he talks about the flesh profiteth nothing. He's talking about the flesh here as being the physical body. If I live physically in this body, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, what's the fruit of his labor? That Christ is glorified. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. Now what Paul is saying there is he's in a conflict. Because look at what he said now in verse 21. To live is Christ. I know God is honored. Christ is honored in my life. Even in chains. Even when enemies come after me. Christ is glorified. When I preach the gospel, I'm victorious. Whether they believe it or not, he said in 2 Corinthians. Because why? Because Christ is glorified. Christ is honored. That's victory. Stephen preached one of the most victorious, effectual sermons ever preached. And it's not recorded that one person believed him at that time. In fact, it's recorded that everybody ganged up on him and stoned him and killed him. Now, that's not the world's idea of successful evangelism. But he was successful. Noah preached for 120 years. And he preached what we preach, the righteousness of God in Christ. The gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And we don't have any record of any converts. Now, there may have been some, but we don't have a record of it. Noah was a successful preacher for 120 years. So that's what Paul's saying. For me to live is Christ. But he said it's far better for me. It's gain to me to die. Now why is that? Well, you go to be with the Lord. That pain you're having now, be gone. That sinus condition, you won't have that anymore. I'll be able to sing with a golden voice. Without even having to take a drink of water or going all the time. The perfection of glory. That's what he's talking about. And so when he says this in verse 22, he's saying, I'm in a strait here, as he explains in verse 23. Look at it. He says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. To live is Christ. To die is gain, having a desire to depart. I'd love to go on and be with the Lord. Paul's in his old age now, see. He has dying grace. Dying grace. Lord, give me dying grace. Somebody said, well, are you dying? Well, yes, I am. I don't think it's coming too soon, but I don't know. But whenever it does, Lord, give me dying grace. And he said, to be with Christ is far better. John said, we'll see him face to face. We'll know as we're known when we die. That softens the death blow because Christ has conquered the grave. He's conquered death. He lives. People are getting ready to celebrate Easter. My son, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every day. And it's far better to go to be with him. And he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. Now he's saying in this physical world, in this physical body, it's more needful for you. You have need that I stay to teach you, to support you, to pray for you, to witness to you. But he realized that if he died, there would be fruit there, the fruit of glory. But if he stayed on earth, there'd be fruit there, the fruit of the edification of God's people. And he also knew and he rested in the fact that this matter was God's business. It's up to God. It's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. Well, who appointed that? God did. We don't know when the time's coming. He may give us an idea with an illness. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about a lady who'd been diagnosed with cancer and the doctors told her that she had like 3 months to live, and that was 4 years ago. Well, doctors don't know everything, do they? I thank God for them, I do. I'm going to see one tomorrow. I thank God for them. But only God knows the day and the time of our death, because he's appointed it. And it's a time of gain. Isn't that comforting? Listen, what is it to die in Christ? It's to die having all of our sins forgiven by his blood. All of them. It's to die clothed in his righteousness imputed to us. Justified. Declared righteous by God who knows everything that can be known about us. Even our secret thoughts and motives. To die clothed in the righteousness of his Son. That's what it is to die in Christ. What gain? And it's to put away this dying body and to go to be with the Lord in spirit, awaiting a union of a spiritual, glorified body. And so in verse 25, he begins to show us an abundance of rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, in all of this, Paul is showing that the main fruit that would come from his continuing with them would be rejoicing more abundant in Christ Jesus. And I love that word rejoicing there. The literal translation of it is boasting. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 1 when he said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That word rejoicing there is the same word as glory. It's the same word he used in Galatians 6:14 when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. God forbid that I should brag or boast or have confidence except in one thing, the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. His blood and righteousness. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's the same word he used in Philippians chapter 3. Just turn the page and you'll see that. Philippians 3 and verse 3. He says in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. Now, why would he make a statement like that? Because he's talking to Gentile believers here. There's some Jewish believers too. But he says, we are the circumcision. Well, he's speaking this way to combat the legalism of unbelieving Jews who claim that salvation has something to do with physical circumcision. And I've told you this several times, I'll repeat it. The unbelieving Jews had three things that they boasted in as far as being right with God, a right relationship with God. Number one was their physical connection with Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. And of course, Christ blew that out of the water. He said, I know you're Abraham's physical seed, but you're not Abraham's spiritual seed. You don't believe the same gospel that Abraham believed. You don't do the works of Abraham. What are the works of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was imputed to Abraham? The righteousness of his Savior, Jesus Christ. He believed God's promise to send Christ to do the work that he couldn't do for himself. The second thing was the physical circumcision of the males, which represented the whole family. And they thought, well, you had to be circumcised to be saved, because that's what the law said. Of course, the law didn't say that. That was back in Abraham's day. But Christ blew that out of the water too in his word. When Paul made the statement, when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, he said, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said in the next verse, he said, for in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth nothing but a new creation. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, circumcised Jew or an uncircumcised Gentile. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with being right with God. The only thing that matters is a new creation, which comes from the merits of the righteousness of Christ, being born again. And the third thing they boasted in was their law keeping. We keep Moses' law. They didn't, but they bragged about that. Well, Paul is answering here those false workers. He calls them dogs in verse 2. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. They were coming into gospel churches and telling the Gentile believers that unless you're circumcised, you're not right with God. We know you're a believer, you believe salvation by grace, but you've got to add that. And Paul told the Galatians, he said, if you be circumcised for that reason, Christ will profit you nothing. And so Paul writes here in Philippians 3 and verse 3, look at it. For we are the circumcision. Well, what's he talking about? Circumcision, physical circumcision in the Old Testament was an emblem, a type of the new birth, being born again by the Spirit. The cutting away of the filth of the flesh spiritually in the heart. And what is the cutting away of the filth of the flesh? Repentance that follows faith in Christ. All those things that I used to hold in high esteem, that I thought recommended me unto God, I now see, as Paul says later on in verse 3, they're nothing but dung that I may win Christ. Why does he say that? Because he'd been circumcised in the heart, in the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience. And so he says, we're the real circumcision. We're the spiritually circumcised. How do you know that, Paul? Well, he says, which worship God in the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit there is not capitalized. I believe it should be, but either way, it could be true. What he's saying here is we worship God not according to our own ideas, but we worship God according as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, leads us in the Word. That's the way we worship God. You know, people, you think about it, you go around to different churches that call themselves Christian and see how they worship. Where is the Word of God in that? I know there's a lot of feeling, there's a lot of emotion, there's a lot of joy, but where is the preaching of the gospel of God's grace in Christ? You see, we worship God in the Spirit. And if you believe that it should not be capitalized, what he's talking about is we worship God from the heart. And both are true. Sincerely. And here's what he says. Look at verse 3. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice is the same word over here in Philippians 1, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. It means to boast. to have confidence. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in each other. Our confidence is in Christ. Who He is. God manifest in the flesh. What He accomplished on Calvary. Righteousness. The full, complete, perfect righteousness. Which God has imputed to us. The life that He's given us. And then He says, and have no confidence in the flesh. So go back to chapter 1 now, verse 26. That your rejoicing, your bragging, your boasting, your confidence may be more abundant. This is a good bragging. This is a good boasting in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Isn't that precious? Well, then he starts talking about conduct. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul's been talking about that. We just finished the book of Ephesians. Paul spoke of that. As believers in Christ, our conduct, our attitudes, our behavior should be derived from and promoting the gospel we believe. There's no argument there. There's no excuse that we can give for bad behavior, bad conduct, or anything like that. We're to be continually repentant. We're to foster what the Bible calls godly sorrow over sin. We're to strive to do better. Not in order to be saved, but because we already are. Because we boast in Christ. I want to honor Christ in my life. I don't always do that now. And I have to be reminded. I have to be talked down from the ledge. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's a little easier, but most of the time it's pretty hard because I got a big ego. I'm like the rest of you. But here he's talking about a specific. And our conduct. Conduct that becomes our gospel profession in a way that brings us to stand fast, firm, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we may not be together on every little item, but this is where we're together. Right here. There's no disagreement here among believers. Somebody said you can't get a crowd to agree on anything. No, that's not true. God has the power to do that. He can get a crowd to believe one gospel. So he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that's why I preach the gospel every time I stand behind this pulpit. Every time I sit in that chair and preach on TV. That's the one thing we can all agree on. And that's the one thing that brings us together. The gospel. And I want to be clear on what that gospel is. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. The just shall live by faith. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. I don't ever, as a preacher, as a pastor, I don't ever want one person to, after the conclusion of my message, to walk out that door and say, well, he didn't preach the gospel today. Because I know, as we sang in that hymn, that there's some who've never heard it. And I know that you who have heard it, you love to hear it again. And you know why you love to hear it again? Because it's your confidence. It's your boast. It reminds you after this week that you've had, whatever week you've gone through, it may have been a good time, may have been a bad time. It reminds you where your hope is. That my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it inspires us. It's like I said, gas in the tank that motivates us to walk right, to do right. It's the kind of message that brings me to be ashamed of my bad behavior and my bad words without condemning me in my conscience. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, well, you need to be condemned in your conscience sometime. Do you know what that is? That's legalism. That's unbelief. You see, the thing that stirs me up to treat you, my brothers and sisters, better is the gospel of God's grace, because I know that if it weren't for His grace, if He judged me right now, apart from His grace through the righteousness of His Son, I would sink down to a devil's hell. Look at this. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether I'm here or there, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that word faith there is like all, it includes the doctrine of Christ, the truth, striving together in truth. And he says in verse 28, nothing terrified by your adversaries, your enemies, your opposers, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That's destruction. But to you of salvation and that of God. It's an evident token. It's proof. Those who oppose the gospel, it's an evident proof of their destruction. And that's referring to the non-elect. It's referring to those who live in unbelief and die in unbelief and oppose the gospel. But to you, what is it? It's proof of salvation. Remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 19? He said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. What do you love? What do I love? Darkness or light? Because their deeds were evil. And that's talking about deeds that they highly esteem as recommending them unto God. Like Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who sought righteousness by his works instead of looking to and resting in Christ. He was telling Nicodemus, your deeds are evil. Nicodemus might answer and say, well, why are they evil? I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to be nice. My friend, those things in and of themselves, they're good, but they will not save you. They will not give you life. They will not wash away your sins. They will not make you righteous. That's God's business. Christ said in verse 20 of John 3, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Listen, in Luke 16, 15, it says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Tell somebody who's depending on their works that that's an abomination. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth. Now what is it to do truth? It's to believe in Christ, to rest in Him, follow Him. Cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or the work of God. The gospel is the great divider of all people. The preaching of the cross, Paul called it. It's foolishness to them that believe not. But to us who are being saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God. Nothing better. Nothing greater. Listen to this. This is Hebrews 11. Let me just read it to you. Verse 7. Talking about Noah. Hebrews 11, 7. Listen to how the Word of God puts it. I had a preacher who claims to preach the same truth we do. He says, well, I don't go around condemning people. Well, I don't either. I just preach a gospel that condemns them. Listen to what it says about Noah in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's preaching condemned the world. What does that mean? He that believeth not is condemned. I want you and I want myself. I want to know the state we're in right now. What state am I in? Am I under condemnation or am I under God's grace? Well, how can I know that, preacher? Well, what is your hope of salvation? What is your boast? Well, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 12 and got baptized. Oh, my soul. That's an abomination. What? An abomination? Yeah, it is. Salvation is not giving your heart to Jesus and getting baptized. Salvation is Christ being the Lord your righteousness, giving you a new heart to look to Him and rest in Him and brag about Him. Boast in Him. That's what it's all about. And that's why Paul said, you know, he said to them, look at it again, verse 28, nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, again, which means destruction, but to you salvation and that of God. And then listen to this. Now, you talk about putting things in perspective, and this is tough. Now listen to this. For unto you it is given. Now whatever he's going to talk about, it's a gift. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. We know faith is the gift of God. That doesn't come naturally to men and women. Men and women left to ourselves, we would never believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But not only is faith a gift from God, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. You mean suffering's a gift? Somebody says, well, that's a gift I don't want. Well, now think about it. Suffering for his sake now, not suffering for our own sakes. Not suffering for our own bad habits and bad behavior, but suffering for his sake. Now that's what Paul was doing at this present time. He was in jail, suffering. And that really, if you think about it, that was kind of one of the lightest sufferings Paul went through. I mean, at one time they had to lower him down out of a window and sneak him out of town one time because they were after him. He was scourged, whipped, all of that he went through. And here he's just in a hired house, being able to preach the gospel. So he says in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The same thing I'm going through, you're going through, Paul's saying, even though it may not be the same type or the same degree, but you're going through it. I'll guarantee you every believer here has had to suffer this with their family, their earthly family. I've never been put in jail for preaching the gospel. I thank God I live in a country where we have a constitution that doesn't allow that. If the Lord lets me live long enough, it may not be the case later on. I don't know. But what does Christ say about this suffering? Let me conclude with this. Listen to this. Suffering for Christ's sake. And Peter said, now, not for our own bad behavior, but for righteousness' sake, for the gospel. Christ said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he said, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In Hebrews 12, I don't have time to go there this morning. We'll do that later on. You know what those sufferings are called? They're called the loving chastisements of our Heavenly Father, which prove that God loves us and that we're His children. Isn't that something? Talk about perspective now. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.